Thank you, John, Judy, Michael. That's the desire of every enlightened child of God, to trust Jesus Christ in all things. The flesh is so weak, and we fail so miserably. We don't know what's waiting for us the remainder of this day, let alone for the tomorrows that are yet before us. But when we know that God is in control of everything, and like the songwriter said, trusting Him whatever befall, then we can find perfect peace in every situation and trust Him for that which is yet to come. I was thinking this morning, I have never done without. I come from a poor family. My parents didn't have much. But we always had food and clothing and a roof over our head.
Yes.
And all the days of my life, that has been true. I have never lacked for any needs. I might have had wants that I never was allowed to have, and God ordained that for a reason. He knows what we can handle and what we can't, but I have never lacked for any of my needs. And so I praise Him, and if that is true, and it is, why should I doubt Him for tomorrow? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, please, as we continue in our verse-by-verse study. We took a little break last week because of the conference. But in our last message 2 weeks ago, I titled that message, Consider Jesus Christ. And I gave you 5 points. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in covenant mercy. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in creating mercy. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in cleansing mercy. Consider Jesus Christ as our all in calling mercy. And consider Jesus Christ as our all in continual mercy. Now folks, listen, if Jesus Christ is not our all in all things to us, He is nothing at all to us. He must be our all in all things to us. He must have the preeminence in all things in our lives. Now our last message was just an introduction to this morning's message. Consider Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Follow along with me as I read these first 4 verses of Hebrews chapter 12 again. The Holy Inspired Word of God says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So this morning I want us to consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. The word contradiction has to do with bitter hostility, sinful strife, arrogant, rebellious disobedience. The Amplified Bible words it this way, just think of Him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against Himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that ye may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. So consider who it was who endured such bitter hostility against himself. Jesus Christ is God our Creator. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It was God himself, our sovereign Creator, who, as the God-man, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. They didn't know him. Had they known him, they would not have conducted themselves in the way that they did. The Word of God says, had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't know him. And we didn't know him at one time. All of us, in our unregenerate state, we're in total spiritual darkness, and we love that darkness. So we were just as guilty as those who manifested such hateful hostility against the Christ of God when he walked here on this earth. We're no different. Like John read in that article, we know that it's the grace of God who's now made us different from those who are still dead in trespasses and sins. So consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But also consider who it was who showed such hateful hostility toward Jesus Christ, the God-man. They were Israelites, national Israel, those God himself chose to typify his spiritual Israel, his blood-bought church. Folks, these were religious people. Religious Jews who had the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, that plainly stated what would come upon the Messiah when he walked here on this earth. All of those things that happened to him were written by prophets of old when God moved them to write these things, so that those religious Jews who had the Holy Scriptures should have known that this was the Christ of God right before them. Our Lord Jesus said to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to this sin-cursed world, not only to redeem his chosen people from all their sins with his precious blood, but also to endure such hostility against himself. It was God who ordained all of that which Jesus Christ endured, which he went through. Jesus Christ came into the world. He was in the world. The world was created by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We read that in the first chapter of John. Those unbelieving Jews hated Christ without a cause. They had no reason to hate him, even if they didn't know who he was. All that he ever did was good. He did nothing but good. He performed miracles and healing the people, and every word he spoke was truth. The reason they hated him is because he did not agree with their sinful doctrine of man-centered works. He stepped on their ecclesiastical toes, letting them know that they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and that was not what the Word of God taught. They saw him raise the dead, saw him give sight to the blind, saw him unstop deaf ears that had never heard a sound, saw him give legs to men who were lame from their mother's womb so that they leaped and walked right at that very moment when he healed them. They saw him cast out demons, saw him heal lepers, and he said to them, "If you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for the work's sake, for they testify that God the Father is the one who sent me." Yet they would not do that. They still hated him and would not believe that he was the promised Messiah, which clearly proves that God does not enlighten the mind of any sinner to miracles and signs and wonders. It will not influence any man to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by seeing a miracle. We must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel must be revealed to us by the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit. Pastor Don Fortner said, and I quote, "If God the Holy Spirit sprinkles your heart with the blood of Christ, if he will apply the blood to you, you will look upon him you have pierced and mourn. Miracles will never penetrate your hard heart. Judgments will never break your heart. Tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, and earthquakes, though ever so frightening, will never penetrate the heart of a sinner. Afflictions will never break it. The law, with all of its threats and curses, will never break the heart of man. Hell itself cannot break the rebel heart of man. But the blood of Christ can."
Amen.
End of quote. Now, let me share a biblical truth that causes unenlightened, self-righteous, free will religionists to gasp and cover their polluted mouth with their sinful hands in unbelief. Listen to this. All the contradictions, the bitter hostility and sinful strife that our Lord Jesus endured against himself was purposed by God to teach us not to be discouraged and faint in the way when we go through trials of hostility and contradiction against ourselves. Rather, the world hates Christ and the world hates his gospel. And our Lord Jesus said, if the world hated me first, it'll hate you. And we have been, and I said this in my prayer, we have been allowed by God to be entrusted with his glorious gospel. I know we're not busting out the walls with people pushing their way in to hear things that tickle their ears, because they don't hear that here. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. That he, the glorified God-man, is the one who came to this earth, who took upon himself a human body so that he by himself could purge our sins by his own precious blood. God could not die, and sinful man could not atone for their sin. It took the God-man, the mediator, the one and only mediator between God and men, to satisfy the holy justice of God, holding his pure hand in the hand of God the Father, and his other hand in the hands of all of his chosen people, bridging the gap that brings us into a living union with himself.
Amen.
It took Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ to be able to do that. No other person could do it. And so he had to become a man so that he could suffer and bleed and die as a supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Look at the scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin, as the bulletin cover, taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, and then also verse 36. The word of God says, "Ye men of Israel," Peter preaching to a multitude of Jews, "ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in the scriptures that follow, some of those Jews that heard Peter preaching were pricked in their heart by God the Holy Spirit, And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But it was God who pricked their heart. And only God can do that. And it was God who made them aware of their need of Christ. But it was also God who determined that Jesus Christ would suffer and bleed and die for the sins of his people. That text on our bulletin cover says it was wicked hands, yes, that crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Folks, a wicked king by the name of Herod tried to kill the Christ child right after he was born. Wise men from the east came and was inquiring where the Christ child might be that was born. A star had led them, and King Herod did not want anyone to take over the throne other than his own seed, his own children. So he ordered the death of all babies 2 years old and under, and that's in the area where Christ was born, trying to kill the Christ child. That was prophesied by the writers of the Old Testament. That was purposed by God. Now, I can't explain that. I just know that's what the Word of God says. Judas Iscariot, who walked with the Lord Jesus during his public ministry, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That is also prophesied in the Old Testament. Doesn't give the name of Judas Iscariot, but Judas was the one that God ordained to carry out that which he had prophesied would come to pass. And our Lord Jesus himself said of Judas Iscariot, it was better for that man had he never been born. Also, those wicked hands that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, and we just read it, was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was all purposed by him. All things ordained by God. Anything that happens in time was purposed by God before time began and executed at his own appointed time, brought to pass by his sovereign power, for the glory of his darling son, Jesus Christ, and for the good of his people.
Amen.
Brother Michael Smith quoted Romans 8:28, and so did John this morning, referred to it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I think you quoted, "Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." But anyway, that's the Word of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How could all things work together for good if God wasn't in control of all things? That's what I said earlier. We can trust him for tomorrow, even though we don't know what tomorrow might bring. Jesus Christ holds every tomorrow in his sovereign hands.
Amen.
And he will give us the grace to go through whatever he has purposed for us to go through. Jesus Christ is on his throne. And Brother Michael Smith brought out in this Sunday school lesson that God has always been on his throne. God was on his throne when Cain murdered his brother Abel. That didn't take God by surprise. God was on his throne when he drowned every living creature that had the breath of life during the flood waters of Noah's days. God brought that flood. The only persons who survived that were Noah and his family. God was on his throne when all the Old Testament saints died in faith. It was God who allowed all of that to happen, showing us in this day and age, and in any generation preceding this, and any generation that follows this, that it's God who's in control of all those things. And that he, God himself, is the giver of life, and is the one who also kills. God was on his throne when his darling son endured such contradiction of sinners. God was on his throne when those wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. God is still on his sovereign throne of power, now in the person of Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted, glorified God-man. And God on his throne is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Jesus Christ was on his throne when Stephen was rocked to sleep by those unbelieving Jews. And I say that because that's exactly what happened. And he wasn't rocked to sleep in a rocking chair. They stoned him to death. God allowed that. And one of those men who held the coats of false witnesses was Saul of Tarsus. Who would have ever thought that Saul of Tarsus was an ordained child of God who would receive sovereign mercy from God himself through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior? We don't know who God's elect are. The person who is showing the strongest opposition against Christ and his gospel can be the very one that God is dealing with. So we're to be gentle unto all men. Jesus Christ was on his throne when Paul and Silas were scourged and thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. You know what their attitude was? They sang praises at midnight to God while blood was still oozing from those wounds, from the whipping that they had just endured. And why? Why were they scourged? For preaching the gospel. But they knew God was in control of all things, and they were right where God had purposed them to be. They had endured just exactly what God had purposed for them to endure. And later on, we know why. The Philippian jailer and members of his household were some of God's elect. And Paul and Silas were ordained instruments to preach the gospel to those people. So God allowed that. He purposed that. So he was on his throne. Jesus Christ was on his throne when his apostles were persecuted and martyred for preaching his gospel. And he's still on his throne. What I'm saying is God has always been on his sovereign throne of power, and he's there now in the person of Jesus Christ, the glorified, exalted God-man, working all things after the counsel of his own will. The sincere desire of every God-ordained preacher is to point our hearers to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished for his chosen people. That's our desire. Brother John mentioned that the Lord has opened a door for me, maybe, to preach a memorial service next Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning. Some people drove by who are living members of the family of the deceased and saw this church and called me asking me if I would conduct that service next Saturday. I hesitated. I asked them questions like, was he affiliated with any other church? No. Did he have anybody minister to him as a preacher? And they said, well, a chaplain in the hospital. I said, wouldn't it be better if somebody who knew him conduct that memorial service? They said, well, the chaplain, he spoke very poor English. He's a foreigner. So I agreed upon a meeting with one of the members of the family, which is scheduled for this next Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I told the men during this morning's men's meeting that I'm called to preach the gospel. If God opens a door, I'm going to preach the gospel. And that's what I'll tell that family member Tuesday afternoon. If you want me to conduct that memorial service, I will be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be gentle, I'll be loving, but I must preach his gospel. Amen. Paul put it this way, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He wasn't saying that he had to be preaching the gospel every minute of his life when he was awake, but if God opened the door and he went through that door, and didn't preach the gospel, woe is him. And I say the same thing. I must preach the gospel. I must tell people who Jesus Christ is. He's God Almighty. And Brother Michael Gilotti referred to Romans chapter 10, where it says how they're going to believe on him whom they've not heard, and how they're going to hear without a preacher, how they're going to call on him who they've not believed, how they're going to believe without, unless they hear, and how they're going to hear without a preacher. And so I must preach the gospel. I must tell people who Jesus Christ is. He's not some little landlord over a little estate down here on the corner of the world. He's Lord of all. He is the glorified God-man on his throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it.
Praise the Lord.
And we must make this known. Whether people believe us or not, we must declare this. God's preachers don't debate it. We declare it.
Amen.
And we must declare what he accomplished for his people. Folks, listen to me. He didn't try to save anybody. He saved his people.
Amen.
He, by himself, purged our sins from God's sight forever. They're gone, gone, gone. Do you love that?
Amen.
Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Why? Jesus Christ took care of the whole sin debt. And we receive a full pardon from God himself for Christ's sake. We must preach this. So it's the sincere desire of every God-ordained preacher to point our hearers to Jesus Christ, telling them who he is and what he accomplished for his people and what awaits those who refuse to bow down to the exalted Christ of God, giving him all the praise and all the glory. Our text tells us to consider Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. From this verse of Holy Scripture, Pastor Don Forner said, look at verse 4, and you will see that it is the contrast between our Lord's suffering and ours that the Holy Spirit intends for us to bear in mind. Our trials, temptations, and troubles, our conflicts with sin, our opposition from those who despise the grace of God, and the many trials of life have really cost us very little. We have not yet resisted to the shedding of our blood. Our Redeemer did.
Yes.
Let us calculate and count the cost of following Christ. And counting the cost as we consider him, we will run the race with patience that is set before us. Soon we will win the prize. We are in a state of warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Count the cost considering Christ, and like our Master and his faithful servants of days gone by, we will not faint. End of quote. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. My wife and I have been going into the Subway sandwich shop for years now, getting a Subway sandwich every once in a while. One of her trips to pick us up a sandwich, my wife Judy invited the owner and his wife to church, telling them that I was the pastor. Well, he didn't know that. How could he know that I was a pastor? I don't wear my collar backwards. I didn't ask for a discount because I'm a preacher.
No.
I don't wear a crucifix.
No.
He would not have known unless somebody told him. And my wife told him. And since she told him, we get into a little spiritual talk when I go in there now. Him and his wife are professing Christians. And he told me a story just the other day. I went in just this last week. And he told me a story about 100 Christian Jews who were captured by the Romans, who were ordered to strip off their clothes and go into this lake of water, which was freezing with ice formed on it. Right next to that pond of water was a heated building. All they had to do was recant, deny Jesus Christ, and they could come out of that water and go into that heated building. Well, one of those Jews couldn't take it, and he said, "I deny Jesus Christ." And he came out and he went into the heated building. He wasn't a possessor, he was just a professor. The other 99 would not bend from their faith in Christ. One of the Roman soldiers was so influenced by the faith of those 99 Christian Jews that he took off his armor and his clothes. He said, "I want to profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior." And he went into the waters and he died with those 99, willing to lay down his life. And the owner of that sandwich shop said, "Those kind of stories always encourage me." I said, "They do me also." But then I told him what I told you in one of our previous messages. We're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, and we should consider them. They should influence us. But we must do what they did. Don't look to them. Look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that man in the sandwich shop said, "Yes, that's true." I said, "All those Christian Jews who died, it was God's grace that enabled them to lay down their lives with a testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior." And he agreed. He said, "Yes. Yes, it's all by grace." So folks, this subject that we're discussing this morning, that our Lord endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, must be received by us in a way that will enable us not to faint, not to be weary in well-doing, but to continue looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, no matter how strong the opposition might be. No matter how weak we might be in the flesh, no matter how we might fail, and I do miserably every day, but my Lord Jesus never failed. And that's what John was bringing out in his devotional. God sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. He sees us complete in our Savior. He looks upon us with an eye of love, seeing us as holy and as spotless as his darling son. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. We heard that already during Sunday school. And I say it to you again. This is recorded in the 8th chapter of Romans. God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. God justified us in Christ our Savior when he finished the work of redemption for his people. And because he finished that work, he not only established a perfect righteousness for all of us by his obedience unto death, he not only honored God's law perfectly for all of us, he satisfied the holy justice of God perfectly so that God can grant a full pardon to all who are in Christ, assuring us that he remembers our sins against us no more. So run the race with patience, considering Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted against blood, unto blood. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. The Apostle Paul, and I remind you, he was writing under divine inspiration. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew, Paul knew, that his life was almost over. Then he says in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Folks, this is a good fight. The fight of faith is a good fight. And we are in the midst of those who oppose the truth. The whole world, in their unregenerate state, hates Jesus Christ, and they hate us. So we're doing battle against a world of ungodly people. Satan and all the evil forces of darkness will do anything they can to turn our eye of faith away from Jesus Christ. And if it was possible, the very elect could be deceived. But it's not possible. God won't allow that to happen. This fight of faith is a good fight. Paul says, "I have finished my course." God ordained a path for him to walk. It was a course that God himself predestinated. He predetermined what Paul would go through, everything that he experienced, not only in his unregenerate state, but in his life of faith in Christ Jesus as an apostle. Everything that he went through, all the sufferings that he experienced, everything that took place in his life was a course that was set by God himself.
Yes.
And he said, "My life is almost over. I have finished my course." Well, that's true of every one of us. God himself has ordained a path for his people. We're on the path that he has purposed, the course that he has set. And we must run the race with patience, continuing on that course, no matter what the situation might be, no matter how painful the trial might be, no matter how difficult it might seem. We are in the hands of Jesus Christ, who controls it all. And if he is for us, who can be against us? So fight this good fight of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Brethren, our day of departure has been appointed. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But we heard read this morning from God's holy word, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because we have already been judged and found guilty and punished in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God cannot demand payment twice. He's a just God. And if he demanded payment from those that Jesus Christ paid the ransom price in full for, he would not be a just God. So his justice has been satisfied. So there's an appointed time for our departure. We should look forward to that. We should long for that day when we'll be delivered from this body of death. And it's coming. It's coming when we will no longer have even the thought of sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our exalted Savior, without even the thought of sin? That's coming. It's waiting for us. And when our day of departure comes, when we close our eyes in death, we'll be in the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and we'll see him in all of his glory. Consider Jesus Christ. Keep looking to him as our all in all. Our Lord Jesus told Peter how he would die and with what death that he would go through to bring glory to Jesus Christ as Savior. When Peter heard that, and the Lord could tell him because he knows the end from the beginning and everything in between because he ordained the end from the beginning and everything in between. So he knew when Peter would be martyred, he knew the death that would come upon Peter that would glorify Jesus Christ. And when he told Peter that, Peter turned around and looked at the Apostle John. He said, well, what about this man? You know, that's typical human nature. If I've got to go through that, what about somebody else? Well, our Lord said to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to me? Or what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And it was rumored that John would not die till the Lord returned, but that's not what our Lord said. He said, if it's my will that he tarry until I return, what is that to you? Your purpose is to follow me. And that's what it is with every one of us. We're to follow Jesus Christ. This is our personal relationship with him. No matter what he is pleased to bring our way, keep looking to Jesus. He is on his throne of power. He has never made a mistake. God cannot make a mistake. And he never will. He knows what he's doing. And he knows what's best for us. So consider Jesus Christ. If he is our all in covenant mercy, and he is, if he is our all in creating mercy, and he is, if he is our all in cleansing mercy, and he is, if he is our all in calling mercy, and I want to talk this evening a little bit about the calling of Jesus Christ. If he is our all in calling mercy, and he is, if he is our all in continual mercy, and he is, then how can we possibly doubt that he will not do anything but that which is for our good and for his glory? We can trust him. Amen. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And trust him. I know that's easier said than done, but this is how true saving faith works. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the more we hear about Jesus Christ on his sovereign throne of power, the more we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, and the more our faith is going to increase, and the more we'll be able to go through any trial, no matter how painful it is, with a testimony that will give our risen, exalted King all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. I want to close this morning's message with a little short article that's on the second page of today's bulletin between the announcements and food for thought. Right under suggested Bible readings, we read Jesus Christ, the exalted, glorified God-man, rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it as a sovereign monarch who works all things after the counsel of his own will. If all the evil forces of darkness and all unregenerate sinners unite together against him, they can do absolutely nothing to thwart God's eternal purpose. God our Father has put all things under the feet of his darling Son with his divine determination that Jesus Christ would be glorified in all things. God's enlightened children not only bow down to Christ our Lord and Savior, giving him all the glory, we delight in the God-given faith that enables us to do so. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith, true saving faith, will always have an eye for the glory of Jesus Christ with a desire to do what he has ordained for us to do in his name and for his honor and for his glory. And what an honor to be used of God in any way that he is pleased to use us, whether it's preaching the gospel, playing the piano, taking care of the property like Daryl does, or cleaning the church, whatever God is pleased to allow us to do, we're to do it in the name of Jesus Christ for His honor and for His glory. And what an honor that He bestows upon hell-deserving sinners to be used by Him in any way that will glorify His risen, exalted name, Jesus Christ the Lord, our King and our Savior. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.